Matthew chapter 14. Our young people are heading off to camp tomorrow, and I'm excited about that. Our leaders are heading up after the service. We're going to pray for them at the end of the service. We'll do our best to bring the leaders that are in Sunday school and serving in other parts of the church. At the end of the service, we'll try and bring them in so we can just stretch out our hands towards our leaders and bring our young people up that are here and pray for them. Some of them are en route still, coming from other churches, other places. But we'll pray for those that are here this morning. Tonight, we are going to do something a little different. We'll send out a text alert and do our best to notify those that are not able to be here this morning. But tonight, we're going to be starting at 5 p.m. Everybody say 5 p.m. The reason we're starting at 5 p.m. and not 6 p.m. is we're going to be showing the film I'm Not Ashamed about Rachel Scott, the Columbine shooting. How many remember what happened up at Columbine years ago? I remember we were coming to conference. We were gearing up for conference, and all of that happened up there in Littleton, Colorado, and it's an amazing testimony and story. So we're going to show that tonight, starting at 5 p.m., and we do that a little bit earlier so that we're not keeping people. It's close to nearly 2 hours, but it doesn't matter if you, maybe you saw it on television. We don't really mind if you come back and watch it a second time. You know, sometimes it's better the second time. You see things you didn't catch the first time, and besides that, your presence is important. You being here will help somebody else, and we'll, at the end, give people an opportunity to know the Lord. And it'll be a good opportunity for the gospel to be preached. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. If you got it, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is not an offering message. Well, it is kind of an offering message. But I'm not going to receive another offering at the end. So you can just relax for a moment. Sometimes when we hear preaching about the feeding of the 5,000 and the little boy that gave his whole entire lunch, we start to, you know, get a little nervous. But this is the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes, and it's found in Matthew 14 and verse 14. And I don't think I'm going to be able to get the entire thing this morning, but I'll preach it in the second part later on. By the way, next week, Pastor Jones is going to be preaching here, and it's going to be awesome, so you don't want to miss it. So, you know, this story is found in not one or two of the Gospels, but it's found in all four of the Gospels. And if something is mentioned by four different writers in four different Gospels, how many know it ought to be taken seriously? It's pretty important to what we're living in and the decisions that we're making and how it affects us. So I want to minister on receiving a breakthrough, how to receive a breakthrough this morning. And it's, we're going to look through several things here out of Matthew chapter 14, beginning in 14. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. How many know it's good to eat, but it's better to be satisfied at the end? And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in this message, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, that God, our hearts would be open, our ears would hear, God, and we would put into action the things that you lay upon our hearts, God. Change us and transform us and bring those that are lost to a place of decision this morning, Lord, that we walk out of this place in victory, knowing we're changed by the power of the cross, in Jesus' name, amen. It says here, the number of those that ate was about 5,000 men. How many know it's not just 5,000 people? It's more than 5,000. If every man brought his wife, how many would that be? That'd be 10,000. And if every man brought his wife and a kid, how many is that? And if they have two kids, if they have five kids, all you mathematicians, anybody here have five kids? Any, how about more than five? Six? Oh, Lord, seven? Anybody want a seventh? I'm just teasing. But imagine that. And some, and that's not even counting if they brought their dogs and their cats. Some people, they don't have kids. They have fur babies. Did you know that? They just have their pets that are like children. Sometimes we treat them like that. I'm trying not to get that way with our dog. I'm just trying to keep him as a dog. He's not going to become another child, even though he sometimes acts like it. But the Bible says that there were more than 5,000 men, women, and children there. That's a lot of people to feed. That was more than they had resources for. And the Bible says here, the Word of God says in verse 14, that Jesus saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them. I don't remember who it was. I meant to ask Pastor before the service. I don't know, maybe it was David Wilkerson. I'm not sure who had gone to overseas with somebody, and they were passing people that were laying there sick, and the one man said, "What a shame we have to step over so many homeless people." Do you remember that story at all? What a shame we have to step over so many people just to get to the meeting. And the evangelist said, "No, what a blessing it is. We get to meet so many opportunities on the way to the meeting." You know, that's the heart of compassion. To be able to look at people and to say, what an opportunity. Jesus saw the multitudes. He had compassion. He saw such a large crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. And by this time, it was evening. The disciples were already thinking, man, these people, you know, we better do something. These people are starting to get restless. They're starting to get hungry. Think about it. Here it's evening and they're hearing the stomachs growling. Around here, about 11:45, I start hearing the stomachs growling. People start looking at their watch. They start thinking about where they're going to go eat. And the disciples are thinking, here, these people, they need to do something about this. And it was the responsibility of the disciples to feed the people. Jesus specifically told them, you give them something to eat. So what do? They start thinking, they start talking among each other. They're, you know, how much do we got in our bank account? You know, the accountant, whoever's keeping the money, Judas, whoever, you know, we don't have enough. They couldn't see Starbucks from where they were or El Super Taco. They could not, there was no Costco for bulk purchases for them. As a matter of fact, they're a long ways away and it is their responsibility, and they begin to think among themselves. One of them's probably thinking, if Jesus hadn't preached so long, we'd be all right. In some places, let me just tell you, they don't like short preaching. Did you know that? Not America. America, the people like short preaching. But in Kenya and other third world countries, 45 minutes is an introduction to them. You know why? They're not going home to watch television. And they're not going home. They're not going to go out to a buffet somewhere. They came to have church. I've been in lots of churches where you go a couple of hours and then you get introduced to speak. Or more than that. And so they're used to long preaching. But here they might have made it. Maybe they thought Jesus had preached a long time. But what was their ingenious strategy in dealing with this problem? Why don't we just send them away? Let's just get rid of these people. If we get rid of them, we won't have to think about it. But I want you to know that God is going to do more in our lives than just move us along or kick us down the road a little bit. I don't want to be kicked down the road. I don't want my problem to be passed down the road. I would much rather that when I'm in the presence of God, I'm in the Lord's presence, that my need is met in that very moment. And there's a breakthrough that is available to each and every one of us, but I believe that many times we fail to see the answer to the need that we have in our lives. What's the problem? It's not that Jesus wasn't there. The problem was on the side of the disciples. The problem was on the side of their limited thinking. Sometimes we are limited in our thinking because we limit the capabilities of God. We put a cap on what God is able to do. Oh, we know He's God Almighty. We know He's omniscient, omnipresent. He's there. He's able to do all of these different things, but is He able to do it for me? In spite of all the things that we've seen before, you've seen miracles. I've seen miracles. We could probably all point to a place in our lives where the Lord has done something for us. He's accomplished something. He's done a miracle. Maybe He spared us from something. But the Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse 41, if you're taking notes, it talks about the children of Israel. Read that entire chapter sometime. If you want to do a good study on limiting God, go read how they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And it says in verse number 41, yes, again and again, they tempted God. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. It wasn't that God had any limits whatsoever. God has no limits. There is no end to His mercy. There is no end to His delivering power. But they limited the Holy One of Israel. What does that mean to limit God? It means we hold Him at arm's length. Oh, I want God to do something supernatural in my life. I want God to do a miracle in my finances, in my marriage. But oh, I don't want to absolutely surrender everything, you know. We hold God at arm's length sometimes. We limit God. And you, when you think about a governor on a vehicle, there are some vehicles they don't go. They're commercial vehicles. They don't go any faster than 65 or 75. There's a governor on there. It's not that that motor is not capable. It's not that that the driver is unwilling, but there's something that is stopping it from reaching its full potential and possibility. We limit God with our thinking, and there is power, the capability is there, but we limit God. Here, Jesus was moved with compassion. He wanted to do something. He was ready to do more than just heal their sick bodies. He was ready to meet their needs, and He was moved with compassion. And that's the heart of God to you and I, that He is moved with compassion for our marriages. He's moved with compassion for our finances. He's moved with compassion about our sickness, the sickness that we're dealing with in our body. That is the character and the nature of God. And the devil will always come alongside when we are faced with a decision of whether we're going to have faith or we're going to draw back in fear. The devil will always come alongside and try and talk us out of the miracle. Always comes alongside. And the problem with a lot of us is we take the side of the devil rather than take the side of the Lord. Oh, we don't say it. We say we would deny it and say, I'd never take the side of the devil, but we deny the divinity of God and the capability of God when we resist obeying Him in our lives. When we don't step out in faith. The devil talks us out of a miracle. You know, I've said it a number of times that the blessings of God come as a result of a partnership with God. Look through all of the miracles in the Bible. You go and you do your own personal study and look at the miracles that took place in the Bible, and God partnered with somebody to bring that miracle to pass. When fire fell from heaven and Elijah called upon God, they were working in partnership. Elijah did his part, and then God showed up and did his part. In every case, it was a partnership with God. That's where the blessing of God comes. And then there is the flip side of that coin. That lack and poverty come as a result of a partnership with the devil. That is his chief plan and purpose. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to do nothing more than to rob us and to keep us bound and afflicted. It might not be a financial matter, but it could be a partnership of lack. It could be a poverty of spirit. There could be a deficiency of peace in your home. It's a partnership with the devil. And I want you to know that God is not on the, God is on the giving hand. He looks at us and he says, I've got plans. Sam, I'm sorry. I know it was your mother that passed away, right? It was your mother. I'm sorry about that. We'll be in prayer for your family. Amen. Let me get back to what I was saying. Jeremiah 29:11. What a powerful scripture that is. If there's a breakthrough scripture in the Bible, it's this scripture right here in Jeremiah 29:11. You probably know it. It says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts of peace or plans of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. That's a breakthrough verse. That's the way God looks at us. He's not looking at us to hold back his blessings. He wants to release his favor and his blessing. He wanted to minister to these people. It wasn't enough that he was just healing their bodies and ministering to them, but he had even more available to these people. And if we are fulfilling the commission of Jesus Christ, then we're doing the things that God has called us to do. We're reaching the lost. If we're going to fulfill the commission that he's put us here on this earth for, we're going to evangelize. We're going to raise up disciples. We're going to plant churches. We're going to continue to keep our eyes on the multitudes that are outside these four walls. We're going to continue reaching out to them. That's why we've got a track rack in the back. That's why those are available. Not for the Thursday night team, not for the Saturday night team or the Saturday afternoon team, but for the Sunday morning team. It's our job. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege to be able to do those things. And you know, sometimes people come to church and they think, well, I'm coming because I want to experience God's and I want to know God's vision for my life. Your vision or whatever it is your dreams and desires are woven into the vision and plans and purposes of the local church. That's where our dreams and our desires and the things that we want to see happen come as a result of us building the kingdom of God and working for the glory of the Lord. Not independent of that. Thank God for all of these other organizations that are out there. They're doing a great work, all these parachurch organizations. But let me tell you something. There's something very vital about us being linked to a local assembly and having our hearts woven together for the purposes of evangelizing the lost. It's done out of the local assembly. But there are a lot of things that stop us from seeing what God has for our lives. I just want to touch on a couple of things here and how Jesus broke through those barriers and the breakthrough that's available for you and I. I'll get through two of them and then we'll do the rest at another time. But the first thing is we need to recognize the presence of the Lord in those circumstances. I mean, they were with none other than Jesus Christ in the flesh. They saw miracles. They saw what he was capable of. And here they're in a remote place in Matthew 14 in verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." You know, whenever we find ourselves in a desolate place or a remote place, we need to remember God's in that place. He's everywhere. You won't go so far in life or so far away that God is not able to reach you in that place, in that lonely place, that desperate place. God is capable. He is able to meet us there. I wonder, when are we going to stop just seeing everything with our natural eyes? Sometimes we only see with our two natural eyes. You remember these two disciples after Jesus had already risen from the dead and he was crucified and he was buried and he rose from the dead. And then the Bible talks about these two young men walking on the road to Emmaus. Here they are just walking along having a conversation, but their heads are hanging. They're disappointed. Things didn't work out exactly the way they thought they would work out. And Jesus comes up alongside them and is walking next to them. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Oh, haven't you heard? Jesus was crucified. And then as Jesus is walking with them and he goes and he eats with them, their eyes are open and they begin to see Jesus for who he is. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us? I mean, there was something that was taking place in their hearts. They couldn't see with their natural eyes. And sometimes we fail to recognize the presence of God in the most difficult of circumstances in our lives. That doctor's report, that marriage that's crumbling, those bills that are stacking up, and there's no relief in sight. We get our eyes off of Jesus and onto our problems and the things that we're dealing with, and we think God is nowhere to be found. He's completely unconcerned with what I'm dealing with. He doesn't have a clue what I'm going through. Let me tell you something. This, you will always find yourself in this kind of place if you rely on your feelings. The moment we start referencing, instead of on the Word of God and the promises of God, we start referencing our feelings or what we think, how many know we're in for big, serious trouble? We're in big trouble. Because our thoughts take us in a direction that is completely contrary to the plans and purposes of God. They don't line up with that scripture that says, I know the plans I have for you, plans and thoughts of evil, of good and a blessing, giving you an expected end. They don't line up with that. Our thoughts are away from those things. Here Jesus is standing right there in the midst of them. The thing we need to do is draw near to God. When we draw near to God, we take a step towards him, he moves towards us. We draw near to him, he draws near to us. And we think, you know, if Jesus was right there, I would know what to do. If I could see him with my natural eyes like the disciples were standing there, oh, I would have known what to do. You know, we might have done the exact same thing as the disciples did. We do it all the time. We're a long ways from where we think we need to be, and we feel all alone, and we don't recognize the divinity and the righteousness of Jesus, his capabilities. But listen, if we can recognize, if all we can do is recognize the presence of God in that moment, if we can hide ourselves under his wings, come into his presence, get in that understanding that God is right there with us. He wants to wrap his arms around us. He wants to give us peace in that difficult situation. A miracle can happen in that moment. That's where miracles happen. We draw close to him and he draws near to us, and we know and understand he is in that place to do a miracle. When we fail to recognize the presence of God, that's when we're in a lonely place. You know, God doesn't let us walk through things by ourselves. The second thing that we need to see is timing. There's timing for everything. First, we have to recognize his presence, and then we need to recognize his timing. You know, they said, it's already late. I mean, couldn't we have thought about this a little bit earlier in the day? Then somebody could have run and got something. No, they couldn't have done that. There's too many people. There are too many needs there. Don't we sometimes wonder why God doesn't come sooner than later? I mean, why can't the answer for the miracle come at the same time as the problem comes? Why can't we get the check in the mail along with the bill and just pay it? Wouldn't that be better? It would be just so much nicer. But you know the reason that doesn't happen in our lives. Let me tell you something. God is never late, and he's never early. He's always on time, and his time is not our time. Pastor preached a sermon one time on watching the clock. We do that. We like to watch the clock. We've got our calendar and our clock, and we want everything just to fall just so in that calendar, and the miracle should happen just the way we think is going to happen. It'll never happen the way you think is going to happen, and it doesn't happen in the timing that you want it to happen. But he's never late. He's always on time. Pastor Blake, I was talking with him just this week, and I talked with him a couple weeks back, and we knew that they are widening the road where Pastor Blake's church is. He's on Fort Worth Drive there in Denton, Texas, and they've got an excellent location, excellent building, great big sign that says Jesus. He just recently ordered a couple of banners that they put up on that sign, 19 feet long by about 6 feet tall, big old banners, and put those things up. I mean, you can see them from the highway. As soon as you pull off the interstate, there's these great big Jesus signs, kind of like what we've got out here. And they cut the electricity to them a couple weeks back, and we'd known. They've been saying it for years. We're going to widen this road. Eventually, they're going to widen this road. They cut the electricity to it. Man, that's not that big of a deal, you know. You can still see it during the day. And he calls me a couple days ago. One of his guys called him around 5 in the evening and said, "Pastor, I drove by the church and they cut the sign down." The city already cut it down. And on top of that, didn't even bother to take the banners off and roll them up and put them in front of the church. Just trashed the whole thing. And I was mad with him. I told him, call the people that wrote the article on your church when you first moved in and get another write-up in the newspaper. God's got somebody that can help you in this. But then I got to thinking, you know, sometimes I was sharing with them about our land in Kenya, our first piece of property, a quarter of an acre that we didn't know was sitting in a bowl where the water would run from other areas of the slums and run right into our property. And I got a phone call one morning and they said, "Pastor, don't even bother coming for the discipleship. The chairs are floating inside the tent. We got 2 or 3 feet of water, at least 2 feet of water inside the tent." And I thought, you know, had that not happened in our situation, we would have never migrated from that place into the better place that God had for us. We might have stayed there for a long time. God may be doing something there in that church in Denton where he's about ready to open up another building, a better place. They need a better location. They need a bigger parking lot. They've got things that they're doing. They're busting at the seams on Wednesday nights, having some of their largest attendance. I know Kristen is in here somewhere. Where are you at, Kristen? Are you in this place? I saw her a minute ago. I thought I did. Praise God. This is Pastor Blake's daughter. But we need to recognize the timing of God. Here God begins to work in this situation, but not according to their timing. Look at the people in the Word of God that God began to work in their lives because they said yes to Him and they were obedient to Him. You remember the story of David, when he found out where the Ark of the Covenant was being held? It was being held in a man's house by the name of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom had been storing the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the glory of God is, inside that Ark. It's always meant to be carried on the shoulders of the priest, but he says, "We're going to go get that thing, and we're going to bring it back and we're going to put it in a place that it deserves and give it the kind of glory that it deserves and attention, and let's go get it." So they took their people down there to get it, but instead of lifting it up and putting it on the shoulders of the priest, they decided, we're going to build a cart. We're going to build a nice cart, put some wheels on that thing, and we're going to take that thing in and give it some style. While it was being moved, it hit a rock. One wheel hit a rock, and then the Ark of the Covenant began to slide off, and one guy, his name was Uzzah, he reached out, and what did he do? He's going to steady it. He's going to catch it, keep it from falling off. He thought he was doing a good thing, but you don't touch the glory of God. You don't touch the presence of God like that, and the Bible says that the Lord struck him dead. Right there on the spot, God is not sharing his glory with anybody. The reason that some things don't happen the way we want them to happen is because we would say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. God doesn't want to share the glory. He wants all of the glory. He deserves all the glory. He's God Almighty. We would say, look what I did, and then we would start singing Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. We're so proud of ourselves. We like that, don't we? We like convenience and convenient Christianity. That's how they thought they were going to bring the ark in. But you know, you might not like the things that you're dealing with and the things that you're facing. Pain is never a pleasant thing, and struggle is certainly not something any of us would want to go through. None of us want to go through the trials of life. But they are a fact of life. Difficulties are a fact of life. There comes a time when there are struggles and there are things you're going through and you didn't ask for them, and maybe you didn't even cause them. Somebody else caused it. Somebody else gave you that problem. Sometimes it works like that. But let me tell you something, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. The Lord was moved with compassion. He began to look out at those multitudes. He was moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion for you and I. And he's on your side. He cares about you. Of all the billions of people on this planet, how could anybody keep track of every need and every problem? But God does. He knows exactly where you are, where you live, who you live with, the problems that you carry, the burdens that you face, all of those things, he knows them. He knows them better than anybody else. And it says he is moved with compassion. But in the midst of that, recognize his presence. Jesus is there. God is in that situation. He's able to move in that situation. And then understand, there's timing involved. God is never late. He's always on time. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads together all over this place. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I haven't preached very long. If I'd have preached the whole thing, it'd have been like a sermon in Kenya. But there's some here, probably all of us needed to hear this morning. We all need to be reminded. God's in our presence. He's in our midst. He's at work for our situation, our needs, and he cares about those things. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over this place, I want to ask how many in this place, you say, I don't know the Lord, Pastor. I'm not born again. I'm not ready to stand in the presence of a holy God, a righteous God. You know, God's he's a righteous God. He's not the eye in the sky or the big man upstairs. He's the God of the universe that created you. And he loves you, and he extends his love to each and every one of us by giving his son Jesus Christ to die on a bloody cross. That cross is the bridge between a fallen humanity and a righteous God. He's holy. Think about this for a minute. He is absolutely holy. There's no sin in his presence. You say, well, what do we do then? We're sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, the word of God says. None righteous, no, not one. Well, what do we do about that? Jesus Christ bridges the gap. That cross, the price that Jesus paid at that cross, bridges that gap between us and God. Nicodemus said, how do I get to heaven? Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, how do I do that? Do I go back into my mother's womb? He says, no. He says, you need to be born again of the Spirit. this morning while our heads are bowed, I want to ask how many in this place, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but today you say, I need him. Not religion, I need a change in my life. I need God to forgive me of my sin. How many would lift up your hands all over this place? Just by raising up your hand, you say, I acknowledge my need for a Savior. I want to ask him to come into my life. How many quickly would raise it up and put it back down? Hold it up high all over this place. God bless you. 1, 2, 3. How many more? How many more? 4, 5. How many more? Quickly raise it up and put it back down. 6. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. Others, 7. How many more? How many more? Quickly, hold it up and put it back down. You have not lifted it yet. You say, I'm either not born again or I've been away from the Lord. I've lost my way. I'm not right with God, but today I'm coming home to him. How many others? Quickly, lift it up. Glory to God. Let's all stand together. Can we do that? Would you stand with me all across this place? Maybe you're going through a trial. You're going through a crisis, and you wonder, is God even listening? Is God there? He's there. Recognize his presence. Pray, God, help me to see with my spiritual eyes. Today, spiritual eyes are going to be open. I want to ask all of these that lifted your hands for salvation. Before we walk out of this place, we're going to make a decision. And we're going to ask him to come into our hearts. Some are rededicating their lives. Would you, if you lifted your hand, would you take a bold step out of your seat right now? And we're going to just fill up these altars right here. There are others that didn't lift their hands. These altars are open. Would you, if you meant it, if you're serious and you meant it, I'm speaking now to all of these that lifted their hands. I'm not going to insist that you come out. You'll have to make that decision on your own. You know the urgency of the hour. But if the Holy Spirit has dealt with us, he's dealt with you, and you say, you know what, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life, make that step of faith. Step out of your seat as we begin to sing and come and find a place to pray at this altar, if you would please. These altars are open. You feel free. Come and find a place, any place down in here in these altars. Maybe you've doubted God. You've doubted his presence in your life. There's something that is heavy upon your heart. You say, I need to just get this off my shoulders. Amen. Lots of hands. There was probably 7 or 8 hands. Those that made a decision, would you step out from your seat, please? Just come any place down in these altars and just pray. Just talk to the Lord. We'll pray together in a moment. Oh, hallelujah. I need